Well, good morning to everyone. Hope you had a good night's rest and ready for another blessing today. We're going to begin our service. Brother Eric Floyd is going to read Scripture and lead us in prayer.
Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, we'll begin with verse 19. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We'll end our reading there. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for this thy word. Lord, we thank thee for this time to gather together as a people. Lord, we pray you'd bless us this morning with your presence. Lord, for these men that you've brought our way to declare your gospel, Lord, that you would bless them in preaching your word. And Lord, that you would enable us to hear thy word. Lord, cause us to hear thy gospel and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for your mercies towards us. We thank you for your grace. How we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that he'd be exalted this day, lifted up. Lord, set aside the thoughts and cares of this world, those things that so easily beset us, and take our attention. Lord, just for a little while, set them aside and let us see the Savior. Again, we pray you bless us with your presence here this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand and sing 17.
Thy grace.
standing, turn to 2:12.
Till then, before thy throne. Dressed in beauty not my own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. Hidden in the Savior's side, by His Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by Thy love, how much I owe. How much I owe.
Well, if I have people thinking for me, I don't know what. Thank you. You men can feel free to sing that song as often as you want. Wasn't that a blessing? I'm very thankful. Our first speaker this morning, Pastor David Edmondson, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. David called the other day, thanking me for inviting him. I told him, I'm thankful you're coming. I'm so thankful. David is one of our favorites here. And I can tell you this much. This is what I know. If you leave here this morning not believing on Christ, it won't be because you didn't understand what you heard preached, and it won't be because you didn't hear the truth. And I think that's the best compliment you can give a preacher. He's easy to understand, and he always preaches the truth. So, David, you come, don't look at the clock now, and you come and preach what the Lord's given. We want to hear it.
Let me say this in the beginning, you two young men. I'm from Western Kentucky. The Eberle brothers are pretty popular there, but they ain't got anything on you. It's such a delight to be here. I'm so honored. I'm honored not only to be invited, but to also preach with these two other pastors who are dear, dear friends of mine. I love you, Donnie Bell. Todd, I love you. And Frank, I love you. And it's just an honor. We say that all the time, but because it is, it's an honor. My text this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Brother Don referred to this passage in his message last night. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. I would have you to notice that in the last part of verse 19, through the prophet Isaiah, God asked a very reasonable and a very relevant question. He says, should not a people seek unto their God? Shouldn't they? Why, it'd be nothing short of absolute folly and ignorance for any sinner to seek life, to seek salvation, to seek the forgiveness of sin from anyone other than Christ. Didn't Brother Todd and Brother Don show us that so clearly last night? It's all about Him. All about Him. Who else is there to go to for life? Where else would we go? Who else is there to go to for forgiveness? But to the only one who can forgive. Who else is there to go to for righteousness? Our righteousness, filthy rags. We go to He who is the very righteousness of God. Who else is there to go to for salvation? Well, we go to Christ, who is salvation. Shouldn't a people seek their God? As we saw last night, this glorious question is answered one way, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. Now that's talking about preachers. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There was once a young lady that began reading a novel, and after reading a chapter or two of the novel, she became bored with it, just lost interest. It seemed dull, and she just placed the book upon her shelf. And not long later, she began to see a young man. She met a young man, and their relationship developed, and they became more acquainted and became more serious. And soon she discovered that he was an author. He was a novelist. And the title of one of his novels sounded very familiar. And sure enough, it was the same book that she had lost interest in and had placed upon her shelf. And she immediately got that book out and she began to read that book again. And this time she couldn't put the book down. Oh, it was just so enlightening, and she just couldn't put it down. She didn't stop reading the book until she had finished the book. What made the difference in this young lady's attitude toward the same book? She was now fascinated with the author. She now had affection for and interest in the one who wrote the book. To some, the Word of God is nothing more than fables, nothing but dull and to some confusing. But to the one who personally knows the author, oh my, to them it becomes fascinating and they rejoice in the words of the one who wrote it. Is that not the case with you? What is this law and this testimony that Isaiah speaks of? Well, I've already said, this is talking about the Word of God. This is talking about the standard of truth. There's one standard of truth, God's Word. This is talking about the Bible, the Holy Bible. In particular, this is talking about Christ, who is the Word. This is talking about the gospel of your salvation and mine. And friends, I'm convinced that if men and women would diligently seek the Scriptures, faithfully attend the hearing of the gospel, they would find that God's Word from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the Revelation is about Jesus Christ. You know, it's become a big cliche among us, quote, sovereign gracers, that this is a hymn book, isn't it? Not H-Y-M-N, but H-I-M. It's all about Him. This book, God's Word, is the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? He's a just God and Savior. Not just a God, but He's a just God and a Savior. This book, this law, and this testimony testifies to what Christ has done. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost? this precious word of God tells us and gives us the testimony to who God has accomplished this redemption for. He came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Then this is good news, if you are. This precious word of God gives testimony to why Christ came to save these wretched sinners. It simply pleased the Lord to do so. He always does what's right. Always. Why do we worry and fret? He who works all things after the counsel of His own will, He who works all things rolling according to your good, is God. And these things are clearly taught, declared, and revealed by God in this law and in this testimony. Now we can look to the law of God, a lot of folks do, that old covenant of works, that law that requires perfection. Well, that's where we don't know much about. You know, a baby's born, we say, oh, they're just perfect. No, they're not. We think they are. I still think my grandchildren are perfect. That perfection that we cannot provide has been provided for sinners. That's good news if you're a sinner. And this is where the enlightened sinner sees their need. We look to the law of God and we go, oh my. I had a man tell me not long ago, he said, you know, I've got 8 of the 10 commandments down pretty good. And I wanted to say, oh, you don't. I should have. If I'd been taught, I would have. You know, that word testimony, that word means evidence. That word means proof. That word means witness. This book, the law and the testimony of God, it's the evidence, it's the proof, and it's the witness that God Himself came into this world to save a maggot like me. Not a one like me. A maggot, a worm like me. Modern day hymn books are trying to take God out of our hymn books. I saw a new rendition of Amazing Grace. Came to save a one like me. That's not what John Newton said. Came to save a wretch. A no good wretch. A maggot. Like me. That's who He came to save. And I love the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 16 where he wrote, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit as to what? That we are the children of God. How does the Spirit of God bear witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God? Through the preaching of God's Word. Through the studying of this book, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. We are the children of God. I love the certainty of God's Word. That's where we find our hope. That's where we find our confidence. That's where we find the proof, the evidence. We are the children of God. Present tense. We are right now. We are, not will be. We are and will forever be the children of God. How do I know? God's Word tells me. According to the law and the testimony. It's a sure thing. It's for certain. People want sure things. Well, here it is. This is a sure thing. Because it deals with our surety who cannot fail. That's why we preach Jesus Christ is God. Because He is. And only God can save wretched sinners like you and I. That's right. It's the final authority. It's the standard of truth. God's Word is infallible proof. Does God save sinners or do sinners save themselves? It's not a hard question. Did Christ pay the wages of sin's debt, or does the sinner pay sin's debt for themselves? That's not a hard question. Does God receive all the glory in the salvation of sinners, or does man share in that glory of salvation as if he's some kind of a contributor to Christ's work of righteousness? What does God's Word say? It says that salvation's of the Lord. And you probably heard me say this. It's not original with me, but I love to say it. You know what it says after that in the Scripture? Salvation is of the Lord. Period. It's a period act. That's what a period is. Some of you English scholars know. Nothing else to be said. Period. Salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are very clear. It's not of him that willeth. Not of him that runneth, but of God. But of God. But God. Don't you love those words? But God. And in the law and the testimony, we see with certainty that Christ came into the world to save sinners. It was Christ who paid sin's wages. It's God who gets all the glory. Well, who is Paul and who's Apollos? Who is David Edmondson? Who's Frank Tate? Who's Todd Neibert and Don Bale? Well, the Scripture says, but ministers, servants, by whom you believe. This book declares how God saves sinners, as we so clearly heard last night. I'm so glad I was here last night. This book declares who saves sinners. And the truth of the matter is, the sovereignty of God is offensive to natural-minded men and women. It always has been, and it always will be. Now, God can be God of creation, and God can be God of providence, but God can't be God in salvation now. That's taking it a step too far, brother. That wouldn't be fair. God doesn't have to be fair. He's God. He's God. He has to be right. He has to be just. And he can by no means clear the guilty. Are you guilty? God can rule in the waves. He can rule in the wind. He can rule in the storm. But no, he can't rule in my heart. That's something I have to give to him. Well, you better read this book. Better read this law and this testimony. Men declare that God can't have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. Before the Lord saved me, I knew he could do that. Men rage that God can't be gracious to whom he's gracious. The God of this Bible can. We better dust it off and read it. What does God's Word say? God says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God asks, hath not the potter power over the clay and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That's God's prerogative. The Lord Jesus declared, is it not lawful, is it not right for me to do what I will with my own? Yes, the sovereignty of God is offensive to man. And here's something that you already know. The election of God is offensive to man's religion. I love the election of God. I love to hear it. That's my hope of salvation in Christ, that God chose me before the foundation of the world and set his affection on me and gave me to Christ. And Christ came into this world and he did for me what I could not do for myself. And that's the message God's people want to hear. Isn't it? Isn't that what you want to hear? I could have sat here another 2 hours last night. and listen to that gospel. I am. I had a man tell me that not long ago. He came to hear me preach for about 2 years, and after 2 years, I think he heard what I was saying. Now, he didn't believe it, but I think he finally heard me. And you might say, you must not be much a preacher if it took 2 years for him to hear. Well, but he told me, he said, everyone deserves a chance. Listen, salvation is not by chance. Salvation is by choice, and it's God's choice. A man chooses his bride. I look at Donnie and Shirley, still newlyweds. I asked Shirley last night, how long has it been? Seven years? 7 years. When a man chooses his bride, does God not have the right to do the same? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it not right for God to choose one and pass by another? Is there unrighteousness with God? Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He hath pleased. Who can stay God's hand? Who can say unto God, what are you doing? Lord, help us. This is the crucial difference between salvation by grace and salvation by works, and that being the glory of God. If you want a telltale sign of what, if a man is preaching the gospel, does it give God all the glory? Or does man share in that glory? Now, if the message men preach gives them any glory at all to man, that message is not a gospel message. You know, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, these words. He said, I do not frustrate. That word frustrate means I don't despise, I don't reject, I don't bring to naught. I make nothing of the grace, the graciousness of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And you know, I have read that and studied that and even preached that before. And I don't think until just recently I saw what that verse said. Paul said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If salvation is by grace, if salvation is not in Christ alone, then Christ is dead and He died in vain. His death had no meaning. It had no fulfillment. His death produced no result. It was useless. And for a man and a woman to claim that they can, by the work of their own hands, do anything to earn, deserve, or merit God's grace and favor in a sense of the word is murdering Christ. It's saying that Christ is not enough. It's saying that Christ didn't do enough. It's to say that His work was not perfect. It's to say that His work's not finished. It's saying that Christ is dead in vain. And how ridiculous is it to think that God needs our help? Does God need for you to lend Him your will? You know, I heard that all my life. And when I got old enough and big enough that my parents couldn't make me go to church, I quit going for that reason. I thought, if that God is God, then I'm not too worried about it, just to be honest with you. And then one day, in a meeting in 1986 that you preached in and you were at, the Lord showed me who God is. He saves whom He wills. He has mercy on whom He wills. He has compassion on whom He wills. Whom He wills, He hardens. People say that is not fair. No, that's God. I had a preacher. Well, I shouldn't call him that. I'm sorry, really, not a preacher at all. A noisemaker. He said, I believe that God's sovereign in salvation, and God on purpose made it so that men and women would have to exercise their own will in order for Him to save them. You just told me what sovereignty and salvation is not. And there's only one problem with that kind of talk. It's not so. It's wrong. How do I know? To the law and to the testimony we go to. And we see that it's not so. Our Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said, it's not of him that willeth or him of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I was not willing. God made me willing. Was it because I exercised my will? I was dead in trespasses and sin. You know what? A dead man doesn't have any will. So it wasn't by my will. Was it because I let go and let God? I hate that. I hate that saying. I went into a church, to a wedding not long ago, and big old letters right out the door. Let go and let God. I'd like to know how you do that. You can't. You should never use that word let or try or anything in the same sentence with God's name. I wasn't willing. God made me willing. He made me willing in the day of His power. He gave me life. He gave me faith. He gave me sight. He made me willing. He made me able. Christ is not dead in vain. He ever lives to make intercession for us and to trust in a work of righteousness that we do, to rely upon a work of our will, to take credit for a decision that we made, is to again to take God's perfect Son and crucify Him afresh, and to do so in vain. But by God's grace, I won't frustrate. I won't despise, I won't make nothing of God's graciousness to me in Christ. For I know that righteousness, God's perfect righteousness, Donnie, that you talked about, did not come to me by the law or by the keeping of the law or what I did with that law. God's righteousness came to me by Jesus Christ, who is not dead in vain. Christ forever lives to plead for those for whom He died. God beget us. He born us with the Word of truth. God says in our text, whosoever does not speak according to this Word, it is because, now He's telling us why, there's no light in them. No light in them. Just as God said, let there be light, and there was light, God's got to shine this light into our hearts, these dark, void hearts of ours, and shine the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning rejoicing in God the Son, that's what He's done for you. He shined the light into your heart. My, my, what a gospel. Search the Scriptures. Go to the Word of God. Prove to yourself that the things that I'm telling you are so. This man stands 2-3 times a week to preach to you. Be like the noble Bereans. Get in this book. And see that these things are so that he's telling you. They are. They are. I never forget a man telling me years ago that he didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. And I told him, I didn't think about what I said. I told him that my only hope of salvation was found in the fact that the Bible was the Word of God. How hopeless not to think this is God's Word. All the promises of God that I hold dear are effectual for one reason and one reason only. They're according to the truth of this Word. This man argued that the Bible was written by men. No, this book declares that it was written by men under the inspiration of God. That's something you have to believe by faith. This man scoffed that the Bible was controversial, and I told him, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man, friends. That's what that means. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Not controversial to me. He declared the Bible was inconsistent. And listen, the Bible is controversial and inconsistent with man's natural way of thinking. The God that we're talking about, the God, only one, not a God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts not our thoughts. His ways and thoughts are past finding out. What's that mean, Roland? That means we got to believe him by faith. We got to trust that the things that are written in this book are true. How do we do that? By divine revelation. No other way. How is it that God Almighty could be dependent on man? How is it that God needed anything, seeing that He giveth to all life and breath and all things? It's God who gives life and breath to every man and woman. God's rain and His sunshine fall on both the just and the unjust. God is God to all. He's Lord to some. He's Savior to some. God created all men and women, but God makes new creations out of those that He chose in Christ. And this is the only gospel that gives this sinner any hope at all. Any hope at all. My Savior is God. God is my Savior, and He's a just God and a Savior. Now in closing, I want to quickly give you five things, won't take me but just a couple minutes, that the infallible light of the Word of God shines forth as truth. The first thing is everything that is of any eternal value is found in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. All the blessings of God, all the blessings of spiritual places are in Christ Jesus. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor neither shadow of turning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're chosen in Christ. We're accepted in Christ. In Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have the forgiveness of sin. While without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. None. But with the shedding of Christ's blood, there is. Nothing but the blood. Know what we saw? Nothing but the blood. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. All spiritual blessings are in Him. But of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us. What's Christ made unto us? Everything that God requires. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Those are all things that I do not have by nature. Christ has made those things unto me. Christ is wisdom. I don't have any wisdom. Christ is righteousness. My righteousness, filthy rags. My righteousness is self-righteousness. Christ is my sanctification. I'm chosen and set apart and healed. Christ is redemption, salvation's of the Lord. Period. And here's the second thing. The spiritual blessings that are found in Christ are now ours. They're ours. Well, you know, I can see how maybe He might save you, but I don't know how in the world, you know. You just don't know how bad I am. God knows. That's nothing but pride. That's nothing but unbelief. God's blessings, all His spiritual blessings in His Son. If I am to have any part of those blessings, I have to be where God put those blessings. I've got to be in God the Son. Eternal life does not just believe that there's a God. This is eternal life, that you may know God. Not just know there is a God, not just to know some facts about a God, but to know Him. To be intimately acquainted with Him. As a man knows a woman. That I may know Him. Eternal life's not learning the correct doctrine. Eternal life's not having an emotional experience. Eternal life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ in a book. It's not Christ in a creed. It's not Christ at the altar. It's Christ in you. Salvation comes by being one with Christ. Paul said to the church at Galatia, he said, I travail. That's what a woman does when she gives birth. He said, I travail until Christ be formed in you. This man travails over your soul. This man travails over men and women's souls. That man travails over them because God has made it so. He's given shepherds, under shepherds, to care for His flock. You know, I never understood that till I became one. It's kind of like being a daddy. You don't know what it is to be a daddy until you become one. I mean, you have your ideas and thoughts of what it might be like. But you really find out when you get up at 2:30 in the morning to change a diaper. Our Lord said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. The branch has no life outside of the vine. It's alive because of the vine. The vine said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Christ is our source of life. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is His body, and the head is where the power and the life is. Now, I can live without an arm. I don't want to. And I can live without a leg. And I don't want to. But I can't live without a head. Christ is my head. In Christ I have life. We spoke of it briefly. A husband and a wife. Paul said, what a great mystery concerning Christ and His church. When husband and wife join in holy matrimony, the Scripture says they become one flesh. And again, I'm reminded, all spiritual blessings are in Christ, our heavenly husband. And they're ours by our union with Him. You're not going to get them any other way, but by your union with Christ. And that brings me to the third point. It's been more than 2 minutes. I'm sorry. How is this union with Christ accomplished? Well, I know from the law and the testimony that the grace He's shown me is a gift. It's a gift. I recently was preaching there at home, and I said, have you ever had anyone give you a gift, and then after they give it to you, you go, that was $27. That wouldn't be much a gift, would it? This gift don't cost you nothing, but it costs God everything. It costs God's Son everything. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is God's gift. He that cometh to God must believe that God is. He must believe that God is God and that God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Are you diligently seeking Him? He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That is so plain. Is there anything about that we don't understand? Is there anything about that we don't believe? That's the issue. He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We're born condemned. But whosoever believes on Christ shall have life. Everything's in Christ. Everything is ours by our union with Him. The union that Christ, that we have with Christ, is through believing God. As you heard last night, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then the fourth thing is this, this saving faith comes by hearing the word of truth. Hearing the preaching of the gospel. If any man speaks not according to this word, no light in him. The words there is are italicized. God says, no life in them. No life in them. No life in them. How can one who is dead in sin be made alive? Well, first, their sin's going to have to be put away. How is one who's unrighteous going to be made perfectly righteous? That's what we've got to be, perfectly righteous. We need to know that. How can we know? Well, I know this much. It's according to the law and the testimony of God and His infallible word. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to His mercy. It's all through this book. It's according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then lastly, how is God's gospel made effectual to me? Not by might. I have no might. I'm without strength. Not by power. Well, I have no power to call my own. Then how? God said, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The Holy Spirit speaks of Christ. Now what I've told you this morning is according to this word. May God command that light to shine out of the darkness into our hearts, to give us more light and more revelation. That's why we come in here. We want to know more. Tell me again. Tell me again about my Savior. That's what I need most. And that's what you need most. I need Christ every hour of every day. May God be pleased to make it so for His glory, for my good, and for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, David. You know, about all of our theology and our attitudes and our questions will all get settled if we get this, what David just told us. Is God God? If God is God Almighty, then everything He does is right, is just, and it's good. Let's get right down where the rubber meets the road. What God does with me and mine is right, and it's just, and it's good. Where does that leave you and me? Like that leper, bound at His feet, begging Him for mercy, worshiping Him. If God's God, now that'll straighten our attitude right up on it. Well, Isaac, come lead us in a... Oh, no, wait a minute. I got ahead of myself. We're going to take a break. I was thinking it's time to be. Todd's going to come preach. We're going to take a short break. When you hear the music playing, come back. Brother Niver's going to preach to us. I'm sorry. You got to think for me all day.